a while back, God gave me a significant burden just for this topic of temptation and experiencing freedom in the way that he has intended for it to be experienced. And we're going to build each week throughout this series upon the previous week. And what I'm trusting is going to happen is there are some of us here that on the other side of our time through this message series, I believe on the other side of this, some of us are going to be significantly changed and that there's going to be freedom that is experienced, free from things that may have held you in bondage for any amount of time. And we're going to see God's faithfulness. And no matter where you may find yourself today, maybe you have found yourself struggling with some sort of temptation. You've never told anybody about it, or you've had a difficult time expressing it, however that looks. It could be something that everybody knows about, and it's just sort of annoying to you. But God always gives us an opportunity to experience freedom, however it's needed in our lives. And maybe you have found significant victory over temptation, maybe any amount of time ago, and you just want to be able to be a resource and help other people experience freedom. Maybe somebody specific in your life, God has put them on your heart. You want to be able to have the tools to be able to help them experience freedom. This series will also be for you. So regardless of where we find ourselves on that spectrum, I think there's going to be something every single one of us is going to get from this time. But this topic, it's especially sensitive to me because I've watched too many people that I'm close to who have given into temptations and given into things in ways that they really can't come back from, at least all the way to what they once were. There's a pastor that I have looked up to for about 15 years now. His name is Perry Noble. Very, very effective minister. Grew a church from just a handful of people meeting in his basement to eventually averaging over 30,000 people that they had led to the Lord. And in the summer of 2016, I was experiencing a significant season of transition in my life and my family. We were moving from where we were at to where we were eventually going to be. And that summer in particular was one where the enemy was just pounding me and my family just down into the ground, feeling just kind of down in the dumps about things. And that summer, I see on a Sunday morning, I get to church, and that particular Sunday, I didn't have a ton of responsibilities, and I found myself hanging out in the sound booth. And when it got kind of to this lull point, I grab my phone and I open it up, and first thing I see, Perry Noble fired from church. And I was like, what on earth is this about? And what happened is his temptations had led him to a significant alcohol addiction. And it had gotten so out of hand that his colleagues all gathered around him in kind of an intervention manner. And they said, Perry, we love you too much to allow this to continue. You can't keep leading the church with this going on. And he lost his church eventually, because he didn't quite go with what they had suggested for him, and continued to make some things, some bad choices in his life. Eventually, his wife left him, and he ended up in rehab, a completely catastrophic situation that was entirely preventable. And temptation, it's kind of a big deal, isn't it? We all know somebody who has fallen to things that they did not have to fall to. There are those of us in this room, I would venture to say everybody to some degree has something in their life consistently there that should not be there. I don't know what that might be for you or what that has been for you, but let's just call it what it is. For some, it may be like what Perry was dealing with. It might be alcohol, and you can have a drink or two every now and then, and then it's not a problem, but maybe for you, it's like every single day, and you recognize this actually is a problem. For someone else, it could be something as seemingly insignificant as not telling the truth, right, and lying. And you, it gets to the point where you don't even recognize anymore the difference between what's true and what's a lie. You tell a lie to cover up a lie, and before long, it's just this giant web of lies, right? And I had a friend that was like this when we were younger, and the conversation, we could be in our group of friends just standing around talking, and he would just kind of jump into the situation, into the conversation, and just start making up stories. And eventually it got to the point where we had him kind of figured out. We'd start asking him all these unrelated details and just seeing, you know, just how sharp he was in his ability to make up stories. And eventually we would just be like, okay, you can just stop it now. He's like, no, all of that is true. Well, most of it anyway. Most of it's true, right? For maybe it's other things. There are some that would say they have eating issues, and we just eat and eat and eat and eat and eat, right? And it could be overeating. It could be something as simple as a sugar addiction that you just can't seem to push the food away and just continually eat the things that you shouldn't eat. And the older I get, the more I find things that I should not have because I eat them and I find adverse reactions. We'll just leave it there, okay? You probably don't have to look around beyond three or four people who are close to you. And there's somebody who has a significant addiction, we'll just say with young minds in the room, can't stop viewing very inappropriate videos and images and things like that. And you're trying not to, but the urge is continually there. And the opportunities are continually there. For some, it's spending, and you're in debt, and for whatever reason, you just have to go out and buy more and more and more and more and more, right? And you can't seem to stop. You just continue to spend and spend and spend. And for some, it's even gambling. I've been hearing about, and it used to be you just go up to Four Bears, and now you can go online, and maybe if that's you, it was at first like, well, you win some, you lose some, but then eventually started to dig yourself into a hole that you can't get out of. And as innocent as it sometimes might seem, for some, it's simply our phones, right? And we just get on our phones, and it's just swiping. And it's just, we're just continually swiping up and swiping and swiping. And one day your thumb is just going to fly off of your hand, right? And it doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal, right? Oh, I didn't know that was, anyway, like I said, doesn't seem like it's that big of a deal, right? But you have no idea how much just doing this all the time can begin to rob us of different things, because we no longer can really have intimate relationships with anybody because we're just swiping our life away, right? And without even realizing it. Point being, I don't know what it might be for you, but I've been doing this long enough to say that no matter who we are or how long we've been following Jesus, every single one of us has something in our lives that shouldn't be there, right? And so what I want to do with this series is I want to let God's word do the work for us. And we're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to start with this passage every single week of this series. It's going to be the core on which this series has been built around. This is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 10, starting with verse 12. He says, so if you think you are standing firm, I can kind of sense like a little chuckle in his voice, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except what is common to mankind. And here's where it gets good. God is what? Everybody said, oh, God is faithful. Even if we are faithless, we serve a God who is faithful, right? He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But this is the coolest part of it. When you are tempted, not if, when you are tempted, he will also provide, what is he going to provide? A way out so that you can endure it. And this is a passage, I hinted on this a few months ago in a different series that we were in. This is a series that gets misquoted oftentimes. And people will say, God will never give you more than you can handle. God will never allow you to go through more than you can handle. That's a complete misrepresentation of a text that has nothing to do with getting things or having stuff that we deal with that's more than we can bear. The fact of the matter is, we will on a regular basis be given more than we can handle to prove that it's not living life is not about what we can handle or what we can't handle. This life is about knowing that though we can't handle it, we can put our faith and our trust in the one who can. Amen? What I hope that we're going to understand is every single time that there is a temptation, there is always, always, always a way out. There is always an opportunity for freedom. Every single time that we are tempted to do something not right, there is always a way to achieve freedom. But to understand where we're going with freedom, what we need to understand is freedom has a pretty significant opponent, okay? And that is temptation. What is temptation? Well, there are many definitions, but this is one that we're gonna work with. What is temptation? Temptation, we could say, is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. Temptation. If you look at any dictionary, any online thing, and you look up temptation, the word temptation is not often used outside of the Christian context. It's pretty interesting. In most examples that the definitions that I found gave, it was almost always in relation to sin and doing things that we do not want to do, right? And so what happens is, we studied this a little bit last fall in our Shattered series, where we talked about taking our thoughts captive, right? Making our thoughts obedient to Christ. And we talked about this little chemical rush that our brain gives us as a reward for things that we do that are good things, right? This little dopamine rush. Scientists will actually tell us that when you give in to whatever is tempting you, that your brain releases that same rush of dopamine. And so you want that thing, you make that purchase, you want to look at whatever that is over there, and so you take the look, right? You want to say something to that person because saying it is going to get it off your chest, whatever. It's going to give you a little bit of a dopamine thrill, and there's this moment, there's this emotion of, I'm satisfied. That is almost instantly, immediately followed by, I really shouldn't have done that right now. I now feel bad, and there's guilt, and there's regret, and there's remorse, and there's shame. And many of us know that cycle. I want it. I got it. I shouldn't have got it. Now I feel bad. And what is temptation? Temptation is anything that promises satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. And so as we build the foundation today, what I want to do is I want to go through simply talking about four truths about temptation, okay? Four truths to beat temptation. Number one, we need to embrace this. Being tempted is not a sin, okay? Being tempted is not a sin. And many of you know this already, but it's actually not a sin to be tempted. Hebrews 4, chapter 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses." In other words, we don't follow a God who just doesn't know what it is to experience the things that we experience, right? It's not some unattainable thing. But we have one who has been, what has he been? He's been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet what didn't he do? He did not sin. In other words, Jesus was tempted in many of the same ways that we are tempted, but being tempted, we got to understand, is not the same as giving in to temptation. We have to understand this because our spiritual enemy will use what's called a false guilt to make us feel guilty in ways that maybe we shouldn't feel guilt necessarily. For example, eating a donut, right, is not a sin, okay? But if you're trying to eat healthier and not eat a donut, you feel convicted. I don't want to eat the donut, right? Because I want to feel better. I want to be healthier, and so I'm not gonna eat donuts. I'm giving up donuts, not just for Lent. I'm just giving up donuts, right? And you walk into the office, and in the office right away, right in front of the door, there's a box of donuts, and they are calling out your name, and you're walking by, and it's like they're calling out to me. Eat me, Sean. I have the chocolate frosting on the top just like you like. And it's like, no, away from me, Satan. And you walk through and you get past the donuts. Did you sin? You wanted to eat the donuts, right? But you didn't eat the donuts. It wasn't a sin. Now, if it was like, come on, Sean, you want the donut? And I was like, I might just open the box and kind of waft it in the, kind of, is that a sin? I don't know, you're getting technical on me, right? If you grab the donut, maybe lick some of the frosting off the top, you're probably crossing the line, right? but you're driving down the road, right, ladies, and you see a guy jogging with no shirt on. It's March. Why would he be doing that? But you see that. Maybe for guys, it's yoga pants girl is running again, and you just think, I better turn around and go back, make sure they get safely across the road, right? You probably went a little too far in the consideration of it, right? If you're driving by and it's just like, attractive person, keep on driving, you didn't sin, right? You noticed something, you were tempted maybe, but you didn't sin. To be tempted is not the same as to sin. But our enemy, what he wants us to do is to feel guilty. I did wrong, right? Because then when we feel guilty, what do we often do? Oftentimes, we will compound that guilt with more guilt. We figure, you know what? I already did this once. I may as well just keep on doing this. But the temptation, we've got to understand the temptation in and of itself is not the sin. I had a friend in college who was trying to quit smoking. And so he wanted a group of us to help hold him accountable for this. And so we talked quite a bit, and he called me up one day kind of frantically, and he's like, dude, I'm so sorry. I'm like, what happened? And he's like, well, I was filling up my car with gas, and then I went into the gas station, and I didn't even think about it. I just bought a pack of cigarettes, and I left the store. I got back in my car, and just about, I had one in my mouth. I just about lit it up before I realized what I had done without even thinking about it. And so I was like, well, I appreciate you calling me on this. Did you smoke one? He goes, no. As soon as I realized what I did, I threw them away, and I drove off. And I'm like, okay, help me out here. You're by yourself. Yes. Okay. You bought cigarettes and you could have smoked them. Yes. But you didn't. No, I didn't. Didn't smoke them. And I feel so bad. And I would say that that's a narrow victory, brother, right? Narrow in that you got to think about the purchases that you're making as you're making the purchases. But don't be putting yourself around the things that you're wanting to not be involved with. But in this case, it was a narrow victory. So also, don't let false guilt bring you something that should not be there. So we're going to start with this. It's not a sin in and of itself to be tempted. The second thing, if you're taking notes, is this, and we need to understand this. None of us are above temptation. Ain't none of us above temptation. I don't care who you are. You are never, ever, ever above temptation. 1 Corinthians, going back to that passage, verse 12 of chapter 10, it says, so, if you think you are standing firm, be careful. He says, be careful that you do not fall. Let me get up in your business for a minute, because that's what I do every now and then. If you're here today and you're kind of kicking back on this topic and you're like, you know what? I am so glad that so-and-so is here to hear this. I am so glad that they put these messages on the internet, because I have got some people who need to listen to this topic. I'm so glad so-and-so is going to hear this. Can I just urge you to exercise some caution? Anytime you think, that's not me. That used to have been me, but that is not me. I am above that. I would never do that. Understand this. Our spiritual enemy is very real. He will come at you in your weaknesses, and he will come at you in your strengths. How often, right? How often do we see the great family man, guy who loves his family, guy who would never do anything wrong, right? Guy who would never do anything immoral. If there's just a level right below Jesus, it's that guy, right? And he ends up doing something ridiculously stupid, right? What happened? He was probably overconfident in his strengths. Never, ever, 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 ever think that you are above it. In fact, there are many people who think, you know, I would never do that. Almost legalistic about it, right? Oftentimes are the people who fall the hardest and the fastest. We're going to stand against, we're going to guard against that self-confidence, that self-reliance that inspires those types of attitudes, because our heart, Scripture says, our heart is deceitful above all else. And we never know when we're going to be vulnerable. It's like we have no idea how capable we are. Any single one of us is capable of the worst sins given the right environment. We are just never above temptation. I'll explain it this way. I preached, in my opinion, one of the best messages I've ever done on the topic of anger a few months ago. And I don't call my messages awesome very often, but I'll just go ahead and say, you know what? I preached an awesome message on anger one day. And so this is one of those messages that, as I'm doing the research required, you know, to put a sermon together, I felt like I just grew a metric ton in that process, because I've always struggled with anger issues in my life and just temper type stuff. And so it's one of those Sundays I get done both services just thinking, you know what? That went exceptionally well. And I'm going home, I'm feeling good about myself and my ability to preach this message on anger. And I walk in the door and one of my kids does something. I don't remember what it was that he was doing, but I flew off the handle with him. I threw this temper tantrum. I got angry. Some of the angriest I think I've been in a long time, immediately after preaching a message on anger, right? And my wife looks at me and she's like, "Hey, Pastor Sean." And I know if my wife calls me Pastor Sean, it's not exactly a term of endearment. It's said kind of sarcastically. And she's like, what did you just preach on? Right after I preached on anger is when I was so vulnerable to the very sin that I just spent the whole morning preaching against. None of us are above it. Number one, being tempted is not a sin. Number two, none of us are above temptation. And number three, God tests, but he never tempts. God tests us, but he never tempts us. I've heard longstanding followers of Christ say, you know what? God must be tempting me. In the season of things I've got going on, he must be tempting me to see what I'm going to do. God must just be tempting me. You know, can I just stop us? We're almost accurate with that statement, but we're not quite there. God will test us sometimes, but God will never, ever tempt us. And there's a difference between these. Why do you test somebody? You test them, like say you're a junior in high school and you got your final test. Why do we test you? We test you to move you forward. We test you to potentially advance you. God will test us, but he will never tempt us. He tests us to move us beyond where we currently might find ourselves. But to contrast that, while God is testing us to move us forward, why would the enemy choose to tempt us? To move us backward, right? Sometimes God is going to test us in different ways. It's always for our advancement. A temptation to sin that may be in front of you is never put there by God, all right? But sometimes God will ask, are you going to be obedient in this? Are you going to be faithful in this? Big difference between testing and tempting. James said it this way in James chapter 1. Verse 13, he said, when tempted, nobody should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. In verse 15, watch this. When sin grows, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, what does it give birth to? It gives birth to death. Sounds pretty dramatic, doesn't it? You can ask any married couple, where someone let sin in the door into their relationship, however that may be, and where that sin led their relationship to, sin never makes a relationship better, does it? Sin never makes anything better. Sin destroys every single time. Every time. It promises us satisfaction at the cost of our obedience to God. Hey, this is going to be fun. This is going to spice up your life a little bit. This is going to spice up your relationship. This is going to help. This is going to help you relax a little bit. This is going to make me feel better. This is going to make you feel more special. That the hit, that the dopamine rush, right, comes for a moment, and then it starts to unravel, leads to death, leads to destruction every single time. It's where so many people are at in today's day and age. They say, no, this is just the way I am. This is just how I'm made. This is how God must have created me. I can't overcome this. God is tempting me. God just made me this way. This is just the way that I am. I tried. I can't overcome this. This must just be my one thing, and surely God is going to understand, right? God is righteous, okay? And to the power of Christ, he calls us to follow him, not by our own power, but he leads us into righteousness, and God will never, ever tempt us. I read this crazy thing, and I don't know if you'll like this or not, but this really intrigued me. Martin Luther, the father of the Great Reformation, he said, to be a theologian, you need three things. And I'll say it this way so it translates into our current world where we're at today. To be close to God, he would say you need three things. You need prayer, meditation, and temptation. What? Temptation? But yeah, so he says you need prayer, meditation, and temptation. So to be close to God, to be a true theologian, you need prayer, talking to God, right? You need meditation, hearing from God, listening to God. And then the third thing, temptation, learning to depend on God. So you want to get real close to God. God uses everything. God will take even what the devil meant to be used for evil, and he will flip it and use it for good. But we need to understand this. Every single temptation is an opportunity for us to lean on Jesus. When you are tempted, God is faithful. He will always give us a way out of that temptation. Every single time any of us are tempted to be disobedient to God, it is an invitation to depend on Jesus, because in our own human nature, we don't always have the ability to say no to temptation. But if you did, and you have a brain at all, you're going to do this. We end up doing the wrong thing, right? We do the thing that we said we would never do. We do the stupid thing. We do the hurtful thing. Why? Because we don't understand that if a guy like Martin Luther is correct, prayer, talking to God, makes us close to God. Meditation, hearing from God, thinking on his word, it makes us closer to God. And when we're tempted, that teaches us to run to God, to lean on God, to depend on God. Every single temptation is an opportunity to lean on Jesus. He will test us. He wants to see, are we obedient? But he never tempts us. Satan tempts us through our own human desires, through our own evil desires, and we all have them, okay? If you think you don't, oh boy, you are way more vulnerable than the person honest enough to say, yes, I do. Number one, temptation is not a sin. Number two, most of us, or none of us, are above temptation. And number three, God tests, but he never tempts. And then the fourth one, this is where the title to our series comes from. And this is what we have to embrace. Number four, there is always a door to freedom. Every single time, there is always, always, always a door to freedom. No matter what. No matter what you might be facing, no matter what it is that might be holding you back, whatever might be seemingly holding you hostage, no matter what small annoying thing is in your life that everybody else seems to know about, whatever that thing is that has you in its grips, there is always, always a door to experience freedom. Going back to the first passage we looked at, verse 13, the second half of verse 13 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says, "And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear," right? It's not that he won't give you more than you can handle, okay? Not what the passage is saying. "But he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. When you are tempted," this is where he explains that statement, "he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." The question is, what would your way out be? In each instance of temptation, what would your way out be? Where is your door to freedom? And I don't know what it always is, okay? But I'm here to tell you, God has a door to freedom. It might be confessing that which you are tempted by. Scripture says that whoever conceals his sin does not prosper, but whoever confesses it, renounces it, turns from it, finds mercy. We confess to our God, and we receive forgiveness, and God is faithful to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but we confess it to other people, and that's where we begin to find healing. So if you confess your sins to one another and pray for each other, like Scripture says, that you may be healed. That's one reason why groups and discipleship are so powerful, because we're not just dealing with our sin all by ourselves, but we're in a community with other people, and we're gathered together, and we're able to lift each other up and build one another up. It might be that you're taking a significant risk in your life, and you go to somebody else and you say, "You know what, I got to tell you something that I've never told anybody else before. And I need help, and I don't want it to be like this. I don't want to be stuck any longer." And listen, the enemy wants you to keep it a secret, right? The enemy tells us a lie that many of us believe. It will all be okay if you just keep quiet, right? And then we keep it quiet, and we just well it up inside, and it just begins to fester. It's like a wound that doesn't ever experience healing until we express it outwardly to some other person who can also then bring that prayer to God. Many people may have told you in a certain area of your life, "You know what, you have a problem. You have a problem here. I'm concerned about this." Like the gentleman that I was referring to earlier at the beginning of our time together. You have a problem, and you're like, "No, I don't have a problem." Listen, if two or three people come and say, "I think you have a problem," it might be something that we should pay attention to and admit to. For some here, it might be time to do something about something. For some, it's going to be accountability. You might need somebody to come into your life and start to ask you questions that you don't want to answer. For some, it might be true repentance. Repentance is turning 180 degrees away from that which we've been going, saying, "God, I'm sorry. I need your help. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness." Whatever it is, there is a door to experience freedom, and that door is not locked. God is always faithful. There is always another door. Listen, our God is that good. He always, always gives us a door to freedom. That in my own life, when the partying scene had me gripped in my late teen years and I could not overcome it, this was one of the main things that drove me to Christ. Was saying, "Jesus, if you are real and if you are there, help me change and help me become new." And every single temptation is an opportunity to lean on Jesus. And he showed himself faithful to me. That even after that moment when I messed up again, found myself down in the dumps, looked at myself in the morning after messing up again and after God had already plucked me out of that scene, I looked in the mirror. And I was looking myself in the eye, just so incredibly disappointed in myself. Reality is, God will pick you back up again. There is always a door to freedom. We say this often around here. There is nobody who is beyond God's ability to intervene and completely restore their life. I'm not that good, okay? I cannot overcome things myself. I'm always vulnerable. And I recognize I need Jesus to help me out. We're able to find the door to freedom. Listen close here. It's never that we have the strength, okay? Because Christ in me is stronger than the wrong desires in me. Christ in you is stronger than the wrong desires in you. That's what I think somebody is here today to hear specifically. Christ in you, not you in you, Christ in you is so much stronger than the wrong desires in you. What is temptation? Temptation is anything that promises us satisfaction at the cost of obedience to God. That when we are weak, we are vulnerable to give in to that temptation. And the good news is also when we are our weakest, God has opportunities to do his strongest work. Christ's power, his strength is made perfect in us. That's why every single temptation is an opportunity to lean on Jesus. Jesus in you is far more powerful than the wrong desires in you. Every single time that you're tempted, God is inviting you to trust in Jesus who can set you free because he is so good. And the good news is this, that our God is faithful, that any time, every time, when that temptation happens, he will always give us a way out. The door to freedom is always through his son Jesus by the grace that we can experience. Amen? Let's go to God. Lord, I thank you so much for the way that you work. Lord, that from the very beginning, when the first man messed it up and everything became broken, everything became cursed, God, there was a plan to eventually redeem that which you created, to restore. Lord, I think about that word restoration, the way that you meant that, restoring your creation, mankind, people that you created in your image, the only beings on this planet, Lord, that get the blessing of being referred to as made in the image of a holy God. And God, though we are far from deserving anything that you would ever give to us, Lord, you plan to restore us. Well, that's a concept that is just amazing to think about. And God, I pray that we would be people who just truly ponder what that means, Lord. What it is that we are being restored from and who we are being restored to. And so, God, I pray that in those moments of weakness, in those moments where it just seems like this is too much to bear, that we would recognize it is too much to bear, that we have opportunities to lean on you, that when we lean on you, you are always leaning back against us. God, there to help us, there to break us from falling when we lean on you. God, when the burden of what we're dealing with, the burden of what other people around us are dealing with, that we're feeling their burden, we're carrying it, and when it's too much for us to even carry our own weight, that we can lean on you and you're there to hold us up. God, your word tells us you won't let us fall. Lord, help us to trust that, to trust you at your word, to trust you at the truth of what your word says, Lord, that you never tempt us, or do you test us from time to time? You test us in good ways. You test us to advance us. And Lord, I pray that we would recognize the difference. Lord, that we would be a community that engages with one another. Lord, that we would recognize when the enemy is attacking, when the enemy is tempting. Lord, that we would also recognize that the temptation in and of itself is not the sin. God, that we wouldn't feel guilt for that which we're tempted with, but God, that we would stop it at the temptation, that we would recognize the door that you provided for us to get out of that temptation, God, and we would steer clear of it, leaning on you the whole way. And so, God, we thank you for what this means. God, I pray that you would just lead us from here on out. Lord, every single time that we'd stop it dead in its tracks, that we would experience the freedom that you've created us to experience. God, we thank you so much for everything that you're doing, everything that you're continuing to do, everything that you have done, and everything that you're preparing us for. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see the moments when you call us to be the hands and feet of Jesus to those around us. We thank you and we love you. In your name we pray. All God's people said, amen.